Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in the sixth week of this series we've called Life on the Run. And we've been looking in this series through the context of some biblical characters about how easy it is for us to run away from God. God designed us, created us, so that we would have access to every corner of this creation and enjoy it. Everything you see was meant for our enjoyment and to bring God glory. But the problem is that we, as perfectly human as we were at creation, decided that we could do better. And so we walked away from God's best plan. We refused to listen to His rule. And in that twisted truth that came into our hearts as mankind, we began running away from God the minute that we went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ate from it, and sin entered into our lives. And from that moment, we have been running away from God, finding it easier to run away from God than to run to God. I had an email this past week where someone said to me, "Is it too late to get involved in the global mission trip going to the Dominican this November?" And I said, "Well, let me check into it. I'm not really sure. There's some shots you're going to need to start taking really soon. The deadline for getting our airfare is coming up really quickly." And their response to me was, "Well, you keep telling me to run toward God. And I have to say, God's telling me to go to the Dominican." And so we were able to get them on the trip. It's so exciting to see that God's working in our lives and moving us, stirring us to live in obedience, because that's what this series has all been really geared to do. I encourage you, if you have your bulletin, to pull out that insert and to listen for that still, gentle voice of God. Take those notes, follow along with what the Lord is sharing with you today, not me. I believe God can speak into your heart so much more clearly than me. And if there's a point of inspiration or a point of question even, you can post that online. You can hashtag that with FCC Life on the Run. There's, if you'd like to do this digitally right through your YouVersion Bible app, if you open that up, you can even do a search right there and this live event will show up and you can follow along. All the scripture is queued up for you right in that event this morning. Why do we run? I mean, if God created us to have perfect fellowship with Him, why do we find it so easy to run away from Him? That's been our question every Sunday as we've gathered and began the series. We've talked about control and fear and lack of faith, trust, distractions with all that the world has to throw at us. We've talked about even the embarrassment it is to come clean and for other people to know our garbage and to see the sin and the mistakes we've made, and that can bring embarrassment. And so we'd just rather run away from God than run toward Him. Today, I was thinking about this even more, and I thought, you know what? I think sometimes we run because we convince ourselves that it's more fun to do what we want. It's more fun just to ignore God and His best plans. It's more enjoyable if we can just live life the way we want, to make our own rules, and to find other people's acceptance, whatever brings us instant gratification. But I'm going to tell you, that path, many of you know, only leads to frustration and destruction. God's best plans lay before us. In these 5 weeks that we've started this series, we've journeyed through the Old Testament, and we've explored ways that that God has reached out to His called people, the people of Israel. We've watched how they've struggled to remain faithful to Him. We've looked at the names of these people, Jacob. We looked at Jonah. We've looked at Miriam. We looked at Elijah and Nehemiah. These are strangely normal people. Some of them ran from God. Some of them ran close with God. But I'm going to tell you, all of them finished their race strong. All of them finished their race passionately serving God and intimately close to Him. I was struck by this when I was reflecting this week at the prophets that we looked at, both Jonah and Elijah. Those prophets saw God do amazing things, some big things, but they also both struggled with doubts and depression. I was reminded of the strangely average people, just normal human beings like you and I. Miriam and Nehemiah both were slaves. They were, when they bust into the scenes of the scriptures, they're in captivity, they're slaves. But God uses them to liberate His people to bring revival and renewal. So no matter where you are, how you find yourself, the position you're in today, in bondage or in freedom, God can use anybody. God can use any of us, no matter what our background, no matter what our past, to accomplish anything He needs at any time. And I've repeated those words every Sunday that we've gathered together because I want them to sink into our hearts. I want them to sink into my heart that God can use any of us to do His will and purpose. The question remains is, are we willing to be used? Are we willing to be used by God to do His work, to run with Him, to run toward Him? Or do we just want to find ways to continue to run against Him? That's really the question. Next week is, Pastor Steve already mentioned, is Pentecost Sunday, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look not at one character next week. We're going to look at the influence of the Holy Spirit over the apostles. What changed in their lives in that moment that the Holy Spirit came in? How did that influence their lives? Today, though, we are going to jump into the New Testament and consider a forerunner of Christ. You know what a forerunner is, right? It's one that goes before. It's not a real tricky word, forerunner. He goes before. They go before. They prepare the way. They work the ground, so to speak. And according to the Gospels, the forerunner of Christ, his name is John. John is the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, both of which came from the family line of Aaron. They were Levites. They were from that priestly line. Within the Jewish people, there were priests predetermined by your family lineage, the people of Aaron. And so both Elizabeth and Zechariah were from that family line. What I find fascinating about this is that when we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a relative of Elizabeth, we can see that Mary not only is in the lineage, the kingly lineage of David, but that she also has this unique connection to the priestly lineage of Aaron as well. So Jesus not only has this kingly lineage running through Him, but He also has the priestly lineage of Aaron running through Him as well. Very unique connection, and I found some just interesting connection in that in my own mind as I think about how God just wraps everything perfectly. There's no wasted experiences. So as we're introduced here to Zach and Beth, we're discovered this, that they are very old. Anybody feeling very old today? You've been finally working out in the yard and you can't stand straight up this week. So Zach and Beth are very old and yet they have no children. So this is the process in the life of a priest. Each year, Zechariah's group of priests would be scheduled to go to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would work there, volunteer there, do their priestly services for a two-week period of time. And this rotation would take place from various villages. And so every year, Zechariah's group of priests would go to the temple. They would serve there for 2 weeks. And at this particular time that we're going to look at today, Zechariah was chosen to be the priest that goes into the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary of the Lord. And his job there was to burn incense at the altar of God. Now, as the priest would burn this incense at the altar of God, it would create this smoke would rise up, and the walls around this sacred space would reveal the smoke rising up, and there would be a great crowd of people outside of the sanctuary, and when they would see the smoke come up out of the sanctuary, they would begin praying, and many times they would be praying that God would send the Messiah. They were praying in eager expectation that God would send the Messiah. So this is taking place as Zechariah is in the Holy of Holies, burning the incense at the altar of God. They are all praying. Zechariah in the sanctuary, the people gathered outside, seeing the smoke, seeing that this prayer is being lifted up as the smoke is being lifted up. Let's pick this up in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Verse 17 is very important. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. What a powerful moment this had to have been. Priests would often walk into this space with fear because it was a very sacred space. And if there was any sin in their life, any wayward way in them, they knew that there could be judgment for them walking into this space. So as he's there and he's burning this incense and he's praying for the coming of the Messiah, and suddenly there's an angel that appears, you can imagine how Zechariah would have responded with a little bit of intimidation. It's been 400 years since a prophet has spoken in the land of Israel. This has been kind of a very dark time in their history. Not that there's, you know, they've obviously been defeated by the Romans, but a dark time in not hearing from the Word of God. It was Isaiah and Malachi who last prophesied about the one who would come before the Messiah, one who would trailblaze, be the forerunner, and they said that he would do so in the ways of Elijah. So as the angel articulates that your son will be in the ways and the power of Elijah, Zechariah had to have known that this was part of the prophecy of Isaiah and Malachi, yet he responded to this statement with incredible disbelief. How could this be? So the angel identifies himself as Gabriel and removes Zechariah's ability to speak until the child is born because he questioned how this would happen. Now, when Zechariah's time at the temple was ended, he went home, and as it were, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And her response is one with joy, with worship to the Lord for his kindness shown to her. The news of her coming baby and the circumstances surrounding it, Zechariah's sudden muteness, all of that spread throughout the region. I have to believe that it spread to a little town of Nazareth where there was a young woman, Mary, there. We get to see that over the next few months when Mary is visited by Gabriel as well and is told about her pending pregnancy and the arrival of the Messiah, that she remembers that this very same thing, very similar thing happened to her relative, and she goes to visit Elizabeth, not on accident, but because she knows God is stirring and God is moving. So John is born, and at a very young age, he walks deeply with the Lord. Can you imagine someone born with the Holy Spirit even before birth? I don't know what John would have been like to raise. I don't know what Jesus would have been like to raise. These are two tough boys. Steve and I asked each other this week, did they know each other? Did they hang out together? Was John and Jesus both kind of hanging out at the temple when Jesus got left behind? We don't know how well they knew each other, or how much they talked about their mission and purpose, but we know that their mothers knew, the region, that word was spreading, that God was stirring and doing something. I begin to wonder too what it was like for John to watch his father to grow up in a priestly home, to watch Zechariah work in the local synagogue and then to travel to Jerusalem every year to work in the temple. What was it like for him to observe his father in this way? I wondered what it was like for Zechariah to know that his son was going to have a special role to play within the kingdom, but he didn't do it through his way. John didn't become a priest. He actually functioned a whole lot more like the prophets of old, lived out in the wilderness all to himself in exclusion. His messages were challenging and called people to repentance. He dressed weird. I mean, he wore camel skin. He ate weird. He ate locust and honey. He was an odd guy. And if you look at the prophets in the Old Testament and the prophetesses of the Old Testament, many of them were just a little bit on the odd side, according to how we would describe people in humanity. The ministry of John included baptizing with water. That's why we always call him John the Baptist, right? To identify him as different Johns within Scripture, because John baptized with water those who would turn from their ways and turn toward God. I asked myself this week, why baptism? Why was that something that John felt would be important? Do you ever ask yourself? Have you ever been to a baptism service? It just kind of can feel like a little bit of a cultish kind of thing at times. It can kind of feel, if you separate yourself from it, it can kind of feel just a little odd. But I'm convinced of this. While it was a pretty popular act of the day, in John's day, of joining a particular group or joining a movement, I believe John is connecting the Levitical law recorded in Leviticus 15 that speaks of bathing for the sake of spiritual purification. I believe that he's also connecting the words of David in Psalm 51, who also calls for purification from sins. Because when David's sin with Bathsheba is revealed, he says these words, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean." He says, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back the joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me," verse 10 says, "create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me." These are words of cleaning, and use of water would certainly be a part of that. Even the prophet Zechariah, John's father's namesake, spoke this 500 years before any of this took place. Zechariah wrote this in chapter 13. "On that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem. A fountain to cleanse them from their sins and impurity." So I think John had a clear understanding of this, and he was putting this whole practice of cleansing and purification into movement for the people. So from the time of John until today, we still see the power of baptism influencing our lives, being an outward sign of a movement of God that is deep within our hearts, in the heart of every believer. John had this incredible ability to see through the motive of those who were coming out to see him at the Jordan riverbank to seek baptism. Some of them were coming because they simply just wanted to get out of the fear of hell. They just wanted some kind of security. That's all they wanted. They weren't interested in changing their ways. But repentance, John continually kept talking about, repentance means nothing unless you want to change the way you're living. See, we're all walking a particular way. We're all living life a particular direction. Repentance means we turn from that direction and we walk toward God. So you can't repent from your sins and then continue to live the way that you did before. Repentance demands change. And John was demanding that change to the people, to the crowds. Listen to this. This is from Luke chapter 3. "When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, 'You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God.'" Don't just say to each other, "We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham." That means nothing. "For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these stones." Jumping down to verse 10. "The crowds asked, 'What should we do?' And John replied, 'If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry.' Even the corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he replied, 'Collect no more taxes than the government requires.' 'What should we do?' asked some soldiers. And John replied, 'Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay.'" I mean, I'm seeing this scripture and I'm realizing people from all walks of life are coming out to the River Jordan and visiting with John, listening to his message and seeking the peace that his message of repentance, of life change, offers. His ministry was taking place during the reign of Herod Antipas. He was the Jewish leader put in place by the Roman authorities. Herod Antipas was as ruthless as his father. His father was ruling at the time that John and Jesus were born. You remember his father? He was willing to put kill and imprison his wives, his brothers, and even his children. He was the one that said when the Messiah was being born, "Let's kill all of the boys that are born during that period of time." This man was ruthless in order to keep his rule. And his son, Herod Antipas, is now ruling in this region, and he is equally as ruthless. He lived a life of fear that his position and power would be taken from him. So he would discover ways to eliminate threats. He would tear down people in order to boost himself up. He just lived in constant fear. He doubted himself, and he doubted the people around him. He doubted their loyalty. He always lived in skeptical fear. So I want you to compare this man, Herod Antipas, born with a lot of things available to him, and compare John the Baptist for just a moment. John is born the son of a lowly priest, but he's born with conviction and confidence in his role and mission within the kingdom. And I say this, God can do a lot with someone who has conviction and confidence. God can do powerful things through anyone who has deep conviction rooted in His Word and confidence in what God is speaking through him. So where Herod had found ways to tear people down, John found ways to lift people up, to give them hope. That's what made him so attractive, that they would go travel out into the wilderness to go listen to this difficult message to hear. They were willing to go to him to hear these words because he gave them hope. John had little interest in satisfying the popular opinions of others, but that's all that Herod was wrecked with, was trying to keep everyone satisfied around him. John was not interested in building a large following, though he had many, many disciples, but he served only an audience of one. John's only concern was the message that the Lord gave him to say, and he said it with conviction, and he said it with confidence. I have to be honest with you. I mean, as I reflected John's role and his work in the gospel narratives, his church growth strategy is not going to sell many books. He's not going to be a popular author in our day. I mean, his location is all wrong. His attire is just not going to work. His message is too difficult for people to want to jump on board. But I'll say this. His message was solid because he says, stop living in excess. He says, be generous. Don't hold on to things when others are in need. And I say, yeah, absolutely. That's a great message. And today I had to shuffle through 30 different shirts to figure out which one to put on. And there's just that little twinge of conviction as I looked in my full closet today. He said, don't lie and cheat at work in order to get your own way. How many of us have been tempted over the course of our careers to just stretch those numbers just a little bit to the good, or stretch them a little bit, the ones that need to be smaller, stretch them a little bit smaller for our good. He says, find contentment and joy in your life, seeking first the kingdom of God. And how many of us spend time throughout our week thinking, how can we be involved in the kingdom of God? Or how much time do we spend thinking about all the bills we have to pay and all the stuff we would like to have, and we look at Facebook Marketplace in which we could buy more stuff? We really need to listen to the words of John here, because he says, don't think more of yourself just because you're a son or daughter of Abraham. For us, we would listen to these words and say, don't think more of yourself just because you come from a good family. So as I read his words, I wondered, what would John say to us today? What would his message be in 2019 if he were out today speaking? Has the church figured out discipleship? Have we figured out learning and growing our faith? Has the church mastered evangelism, reaching out in love and offering hope to the lost? Has the body of Christ been perfected here on earth over the last 2,000 years since John walked? With all of our buildings and our lights and our screens and our music and our coffee, is church better? Have we figured more out? I believe that we probably have much to repent for in our day too, just like the church did in John's day. I wonder if John would point out sometimes our lack of love for those who don't look like us. I wonder if he would be critical of our allowance of certain sins and our overreaction toward others. I wonder if he would call out our failure to impact our society with holiness and love. I wonder if he would reveal our inability to cheer on our athletic teams without sounding exactly like our unbelieving friends seated next to us in the stands. I wonder if he would put us in timeout for our manipulative use of social media, promoting and puffing up our own political positions while tearing down those who think differently. I wonder if he would call out our lack of prayer or convict us of our lavish lifestyles and unending debt. The guy ate bugs, right? And he ate honey, which is also made by bugs. So I just wonder, would he be enraged by the amount of food that we throw away while consistently ignoring the needy among us? I wonder if you would look at Flushing Community Church and see the passion in which we work with our children and teens to understand the Word of God. I wonder if you would applaud our 10 new small groups meeting to grow and learn and pray together. I wondered if you would be excited about our generosity in blessing the crisis pregnancy centers that we're working with the baby bottles right now. I wondered if he would help our guys deliver bags of food on Fridays to chronically hungry students. I wondered, would he amen my messages? I wondered if he would sing to Steve songs. How would John look at the church today? Where would he spend his time? Would he be in the office for 40 hours? Or would he be at schools? Would he be preaching down along the Flint River? Would anyone come? Would anyone even care? I think John is trying to teach us a pretty powerful lesson in his life. I think he's trying to show us that there's something about living for Christ that we need to pay attention to. So here's my statement, how this all boils down to this statement today. Running with conviction causes us to live differently than the status quo. See, John ran with conviction, and he ran with confidence, something that I believe I lack so often today. Maybe you would agree in your own life, but maybe we just don't run with conviction and confidence. You know what conviction is, right? It's a firmly held belief or opinion. A firmly held belief or opinion. Well, John's conviction landed him in jail, and eventually he was executed. His public criticism of Herod Antipas's marriage to his wife Herodias, it was not right because Herodias was his brother's wife, and he took him on as his wife. And so John had a lot to say about that. What I read about this in Scripture in Mark was that actually Herod loved to spend time with John. He loved his words. He loved to hear him. He respected him as a man of God, but Herodias did not. She hated that he was calling out their marriage. So she decided he needed to be shut up. And because Herod is just this guy that is always in fear, he had him arrested. And then due to a credible birthday dance, he had him executed. You can read all about it. It's written in Scripture. We don't have time for it today. I want to leave you with these statements that I think are important for us to understand about conviction. John stood out to the world. Do we? Do we look different? John reached out to the lost. Do we? Do we intentionally reach out to those who are walking outside of God's plans? John called out to the spiritually hungry. John also sold out to Christ. Have we? John stood out to the world. He reached out to the lost. He called out to the spiritually hungry because he was sold out to the Christ. See, this kind of conviction that John lives with can cause us to do some kind of crazy things. It can enable us to lead at work, not by our job, but actually by influencing others with Christ. Starting a prayer group or a lunchroom Bible study. I mean, it can cause us to do some crazy things. It can change our marriages for the good and create new goals in our life featuring or putting God first. It can heal broken relationships. It can flood our lives with grace and mercy, not receiving grace and mercy, but being uniquely different in that we give it lavishly. See, living with conviction can encourage our sensitivity to God's Spirit speaking within us, convicting us of our sin, and revealing truth. Living with conviction gives us the power to stand up and to give God thanks and praise when He has blessed us, but also to stand up and to give God thanks and praise when things have been taken from us, because we praise God in life and in death. See, living with conviction makes difficult decisions as parents a little easier, because there are days we have to protect our kids. There's days we have to say no. There's days we have to hold the boundaries firm. And we have to say, I love you too much to let you have that freedom. John lived by the sufficiency of God alone. He didn't care about public opinion. He lived to honor God and God alone. This made him stand out. This made him look quite differently than the status quo. And because of it, he drew thousands back to God, just as Gabriel promised 30 years before to Zechariah. So my final question to you today is this. Are you running with conviction? Are you running with confidence that God can and is using you to influence your world with His grace and mercy? Let's pray together. Father, today I ask that You would inspire us to run toward You with conviction and confidence. Give us eyes that we may see, give us ears that we may hear, and give us strength that we may run after You today, listening for Your voice. Remind us, God, that You can do anything through anyone at any time, and we, Your people, are willing, that we, Your people, are running with You, and we want to see, God, Your hand at work among us. Do this work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.